Thank you, Armin. I was front last week. I'm back more, but hopefully you could hear me better today. It was kind of rainy this morning. I was telling Jay that when it rains, it reminds me of Philippines because it rains every day in the Philippines. And it's a nice day, nice day to worship God. And today we're going over the second part of the Church Family series. And the title of today's sermon is Who is Our God? Who is Our God? And today's message comes from Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Exodus chapter, chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. I have a new clicker, and it's also a pointer, and I hope this may be a taser too. If you are falling asleep, I might tase you with the laser gun, so be aware. Okay, Exodus chapter 21 through 3. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then you shall have no other gods before me. So this is the first part of the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, is the number one commandment that God gave us. But notice, before he introduces the Ten Commandments, he introduces himself, saying that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, this introduction that God uses, he uses often. He uses very often in the Old Testament. So when you're introducing yourself, you want people to remember you, right? But hey, I'm Reuben Kim. I am the most handsome pastor at the Bridge Chapel. Okay, I don't know if Pastor Park's hearing me, but yeah. So I only won one competition, right? Pastor Park is only two pastors, right? So when you're introducing yourself, you want it to be memorable, right? And then you want this to be remembered by the other person. So when God introduces himself, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now the context is that Israelites are in the desert. They're in the desert, they're in the process going to the promised land. And like I told you before, God uses introduction even to the next generation, to the following generation, when they're already in the land a promise. So what does it show? What does his introduction show about God? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of land of Egypt. Okay, land of Egypt, you know where that is. And then the next phrase is important, out of the house of slavery. So the context was that Israelites were slaves to Egyptians for 400 years. For 400 years. Now, anyone been a slave before? No, right? No. Sometimes you might feel slaves, you know, whatever in the context, but you haven't been actually a slave before, right? The life of slavery is really, really tough. Now, looking at U.S. history, a system of slavery that we could relate to is American slavery back in 17th and 19th century, right? And, you know, when I was in the Philippines, the Oscar is tonight. For those of you who are interested, And When I was in Philippines, Filipinos love American movies. So sometimes it comes out before it comes out in US. But because of the limited understanding of English, the movies that are more popular in the Philippines is like action movies, like Rise of the Skywalker or Avengers, those action movies, right? But the movie that requires more deeper understanding is not popular because of the English language limitation. But one time I heard that this movie called 12 Years as a Slave. Have you know that movie? It's the best picture, right? One of the best pictures, right? And I wanted to watch this movie, but it didn't come out because it didn't involve any actions and it's more deeper level understanding of English. And then after it won Best Picture, it showed in the Philippines. And I went there, only few people showed up. But I enjoyed the movie. And the point of the movie was that this man, African-American man, was living up north. I can't exactly recall New York or Boston, where there's no slave. And then he was kidnapped. He was kidnapped and brought back to South, and he was sold as a slave. So this man, who is used to living as a free man, was kidnapped, and now he lived in the South as a slave for how many years? 12 years, that's what the title says. And after 12 years, he was finally rescued and went back to his home in North. Now, why was he kidnapped? Why was he kidnapped? Because slaves were a valuable commodity. Slaves were a valuable commodity in the American slavery system. They brought Africans from Africa and they sold, they paid a lot of money, owners paid a lot of money, and then they got the slave. They sometimes mistreated them, but the goal of the slave was keep them healthy so that they could work. It's an asset for the owners. That's how the American slavery system worked. In contrast to the Egyptian slavery system, slaves were not worth a lot. Remember the reason how the Hebrews became slavery? They became too numerous. And then the Egyptians were afraid of them, so they want to get rid of them. Remember, Moses almost died, right? They wanted to kill all the baby boys. So the point of Egyptian slavery system was to kill off Hebrews eventually. So there's a fundamental difference. In American slavery system, slaves were valuable. You have to feed them. They want you to live and have a lot of kids and prosper in some way. But in Egyptian slavery system, they don't want you to prosper. They want you to die. They worked you so hard, so they would die off. And they would be extinct from the face of the earth. That was the point of the slavery. So there's a fundamental difference. So which one do you think is more harsh? American slavery system or the Egyptian slavery system? Of course, Egyptian slavery system, because the point of the slavery was to exterminate you. You were working so hard that you die at the end, eventually. That was the point of the slavery system. So but they survived for 400 years. For the American slavery system, it lasted only maybe 250 years at most. But 400 years, Hebrews were in Egypt under the most cruel slavery system that you could imagine. And then when you're there, they will eventually die out. And that's how the system was set up. And God is saying, I am the God who brought you out of that kind of slavery. Do you think Abraham Lincoln was a savior to the American slavery system? God was a savior to Egyptian slavery system, and he actually saved a nation of people. So God wants you to remember, do you know who I am? I am the God that saved you from the slavery system, and when you were the system that would eventually exterminate the race of the Hebrew nation. So I am the God who saved your life. That is what God is saying. So remember me. When I talk, you should listen to me, because I am the savior of your life. Not only the slavery system, but the savior of your entire nation. That's what God is saying. When he introduces himself, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of land of Egypt, out of house of slavery. So he introduces himself as this, and now he's saying the Ten Commandments to his people. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, to us, this is, oh, yeah, sure. I mean, this is no-brainer. I mean, we're Christians, right? We only believe in one God. But now, again, you have to think about the context. Maybe 4,000 or 5,000 years from now, at the time of Moses, believing in one God was extraordinary. No one did this. The most people, 99.9% of the people, believed in many gods. So they practiced polytheism. God is saying, you are going to practice monotheism, which is believing one God, but no one did this. You look at the Egyptians, they believed in sun god, they believed in God, you know, with the image of cat, or God with the image of snake, or whatever, right? They believed in many gods. So believing in one God is extraordinary. You are asking something really, really different when you ask people to believe in one God. And you're saying, why would I believe in one God? Where I can believe many gods. It's like this. I don't know. I'm going to compare this to food. When I first went to the Philippines, the Filipino food really didn't fit me somehow. So I was suffering. I think first 3 months, I lost like 5 or 6 pounds. And today, I'm trying to lose like 1 pound a month. It's really, really hard. But yeah, that was thinking back, that was the best of my life. But I was suffering, you know, Filipino food didn't fit me. At the end, eventually I loved it. I came to love it, but in the beginning, it was not good to me. And then one day, someone told me, hey, you know what? When you go to the city, downtown, there's a hotel and there's a buffet. You could go to a buffet and you could, you know, nourish yourself. I was like, oh, really? Oh, let's go. So we took my family to this hotel and went to buffet. And when I got there, man, it was like heaven. It's like going to Vegas, a buffet. Not that I go there often. I went there, you know, a couple years ago. Just eat the food, right? But, oh, man, that was so good, right? I could eat, I could choose, you know, whatever I want. But imagine, I didn't finish the movie, but there's this movie called Polar Express, and the people are kept in the train that goes forever around a track, and it's snowy outside, and when you go, you freeze to death, right? So it's the end of the world, and they're in, and then there's no food, right? So what they do is, in the train, they produce a protein bar. The bar looks like this. It's like a jelly, and it's supposed to contain all the nutrients that you need. And when you eat it, that's the only thing you will need. But when you eat it, it doesn't taste good. So here, it's like God saying, okay, I am this one protein bar. There's everything that you need. You eat it versus there's a lot of food in the buffet. So for those people, they would rather worship sun god, they would rather worship God with the cat image, God with the snake image, God with the harvest, you know, God of fertility, whatever you may. And you can, and the Greeks, they even had a God that we do not know, in case we missed it, right? God that we do not know, a God, unknown God, right? So God is saying, you shall have no other gods before you. Just believe in one God. And the context is that this is extraordinary. And this is extraordinary. But throughout the history, Israelites were getting pretty good at it. In the beginning, they fell and they worshiped the idols. And they got punished by God. But at the time of Jesus, they were very good at it. They were very good at worshiping one God. You shall have no other gods before me. And then, who came along? In the New Testament, Jesus came along. When Jesus came along, what was he basically saying? He's saying, I am Son of God. I am God. And to Jews, to the Hebrews, that's blasphemy. Because what does the first commandment says? You shall have no other gods before me. And this guy is saying that he's the Son of God and that he's a God. That means there's not one God, but there's two gods. This is not good. And that is the main reason, if you read carefully, that is the main reason that Jesus was put to death, a blasphemy, for not obeying the first commandment, for not obeying, claiming that he is a God. So Christians were persecuted. In the beginning of the story of the New Testament, and when you read through Acts, Christians were persecuted first by the Jews. First by the Jews. Why? Because Jews thought they were not obeying the first commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. To Jews, they were practicing polytheism. We should practice monotheism, worshiping of one God. But to the Jews, they're worshiping two God or three God. Triune God. Triune, I don't know. I don't even understand what that means. But they're worshiping three gods. So it's not monotheism. And that is the main reason that they were persecuted. When you read Book of Acts, the main reason they were persecuted is they were not following the law and custom of Moses. What is the law and custom of Moses? The Ten Commandments. But you know what? The nature of triune God displays throughout the Old Testament. Look at this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Who was moving over the surface of the water? Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Plural. It doesn't say, let me make man in my image, according to my likeness. He uses plural. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Genesis 11:17. This is when the Tower of Babel incident. And when God confused their language. Come, let us go down and there confuse the language. Not let me, but let us go down. Again, plural, meaning more than one, right? First Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel was anointing the future king, David. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samuel. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samuel. And then you might say, okay, we see us, we see Spirit, where's Jesus, right? Daniel 7:13-14. Like the Son of Man was coming, and he came upon the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Who's the Ancient of Days here? Ancient of Days is God the Father. That's the title reserved for God the Father. So Son of Man was coming, and he, notice it's capitalized. In Hebrew, when it contains deity characteristics, it's always capitalized. And when he came, who's he? The Son of Man came upon to Ancient of Days, the Father, God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him, who's him here? The Son of Man. And to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom. Now, notice the word glory. Notice the word glory. Who is able to receive glory? Only the God the Father, according to Hebrew tradition, right? But who's giving the glory? Glory and the kingdom. Who's receiving the glory here? Son of Man. Son of Man. Glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, a man of every tongue might, what? Serve him. In another word, worship him. Worship or serving is reserved only for God the Father. But now here, they're serving or worshiping the Son of Man. So who is this Son of Man? Is this God the Father? No, it's distinct. You could see it, it's distinct. A Son of Man was coming, and he came up upon the Ancient of Days. So there's two different distinct persons. And they were worshiping the Son of Man, and they were giving glory, which is only reserved to God the Father, to the Son of Man. So who is the Son of Man? Jesus in the New Testament, especially Book of Luke, Jesus refers himself as a Son of Man. But this Son of Man is not something that Jesus invented, phrase. It was already in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see this Son of Man was already a God because glory and worship was given to him. So these traits are already in the Old Testament, and the Jews couldn't see it. Jews couldn't see it. So they were persecuting the Christian because they thought they were what? Polytheistic people. And this is blasphemy. But you know what interesting thing is? Christians were not only persecuted by the Jews. Later, who persecuted them? The Romans, Emperor Nero, all the emperors just following him. They persecuted until 313 when Emperor Constantine, he legalized Christianity. So for 300 years, they were persecuted by the Roman authority. And why did Roman authority persecute them? Because they thought, in their mind, Christians were monotheistic. Why aren't you worshiping the emperor God? Oh, because we only worship one God. Why aren't you worshiping the Jews, the Poseidon, or Hermes, or Diana, or all these gods of Roman mythology? Why are you worshiping our God? Because we only worship one God. So for Romans, when they look at Christians, they thought they're monotheistic. They're different from us. They're just like Jews. We persecute Jews, so we persecute them. And Jews, it was not a threat to them because their numbers were not growing. But the Christians, their numbers will grow. If you look at Acts, God added to their numbers daily. So they were growing. So it was a threat to them. And the reasoning that they used was that they're not worshiping our God. Why? So you can worship your God, but why don't you, in addition to that, why aren't you worshiping the God of the Roman Empire, the emperor, the Jews, Poseidon, and all our gods, because we only worship one God? You see what's happening? Christians were persecuted by the Jews because they thought the Christians are polytheistic people. Roman Empire was persecuting the Christians because they thought Christians were monotheistic people. So they're persecuting from left and right because one thing they were polytheistic, and another thing were monotheistic. See what's going on? So because of this first commandment, Christians, we believe in this first commandment, right? But our God is different. Our God is unique because Jesus Christ is unique. And we have to understand that who is our God? Our God is not the God of the Jewish people, but a God sometimes is mysterious, but a triune God. So this distinguishes us from any other religion. Triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when you look at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, we should always, even though this is in essence a Jewish commandment, in the perspective of Jews, it's just God the Father. But from the perspective of Christians, this is a triune God. So what is so distinct about triune God? What is so distinct about triune God? Now, Jesus is a distinction. Jesus is a distinction. Because Jesus is the only way to salvation, and Jesus is the God-man. That's what makes triune God so special. When we say Jesus is God-man, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And you would say, why? Why is Jesus has to be 100% God and 100% man? Why? And why is Jesus the only way to salvation? Because we sin against God. Now, I need to pick one person. Who should I pick? I'll pick Brother Jay because he has a most bright red shirt. So I could just pick out on him, right? So imagine I walk down to, after the service, I walk to Jay and then, I don't know, somehow I don't like him. So I slap him, right? And then Jay got offended. Pastor Ruben, how can you do this? And then, what do you think? What do you think is going to happen? I mean, he could hit me back, right? And we could get into a fight, or I could apologize, and we could. So, but what if I fly to Washington, D.C. and go to President Trump? and go next to him, and I slap him. What do you think is going to happen? I'm going to get arrested, right? They're going to put me in the prison. I'll probably be in the prison for maybe many, many years, right? Because of that. Same act of slapping, but the difference is that who do I commit the offense to? Who do I commit the offense to, right? Depending on the object of offense, the punishment is different. Punishment is different. But God, who is infinitely more powerful than President Trump, if I slap his face, if I sin against him, the only way to pay for that sin is death. There's no other way that I could repay it but death, because I sin against the most infinite God. I sin against the most infinite God. And when I sin against the most infinite God, the only punishment that I can pay for is death. Now, who should pay for this sin? I should pay for it. If I sin, I should pay for it, right? For example, I committed really, really bad sin. I steal something really, really big, and I got caught and went to the judge. And I said, Reuben, you committed sin or committed this crime. I'm going to put you 1 year in the prison. I said, Judge, I don't want to go to prison. Can my wife go to prison instead of me? She's laughing. She said, no way. No way I'm going to go to prison instead of you. No, judge said, no, you commit a sin, you go. Oh, judge, I have this really, really nice dog. Can this dog go to prison instead of me? No, you committed prison, you go to the prison. So person who committed the sin has to go to the prison. Since man committed the sin, man has to die. And Jesus said, okay, if I'm going to pay for the sin of mankind, I have to become a man. Because as a God, I cannot pay for man's sin. Because as a judge, God the Father is a judge. As a judge, you are a just judge. You have to be fair. You cannot say, oh yeah, a lot of people say, oh, can God do everything? Why can't he just forgive, right, like that? Oh, Adam and Eve, it's okay. You know, I can do everything. You committed sin, it's okay, I forgive. Why can't he do that? Because he's Almighty God, he could do anything, right? He could do anything, but at the same time, he is a just God. He is a just God. So when you commit sin, he has to administer the punishment. That's what he has to do. And Jesus became a man to pay for man's sin. If he did not come from heaven to earth to become a man and die on the cross, he cannot pay our sin because he was not a man. It's like asking the dog to go to prison instead of me. God, a judge is not going to allow that. Even the judge has all the power. That's not just. That's why Jesus is a God, because only God could pay for the infinite sin. And that's why Jesus is a man, because we are the one who committed sin, and he could pay for our sin instead because he was a man. That's why Jesus has to be man God. And that's the most unique thing about who our God is. So for the application, church, I want you to remember, we are unique. we are unique because we serve and worship the most unique God. And we have to realize who do we serve, because that defines who we are. That defines who we are. Triune God. You will never understand the whole chemistry of it. But just looking at it, how God came amongst us. Number two, therefore, imitate our God. Imitate our God. He is a God of compassion. He's a God who wants to forgive us. And as a church family, we should imitate our God who came amongst us. Number three, God dwelt among us. This is really significant. God became one of us to pay for our sin. If you look at any other religion, no other religion does this. No other religion does this. And when you think about it, when you study it, every other religion is a joke. I'm sorry. Every other religion is a joke compared to who we believe. Jesus Christ in heaven came down to this earth to rescue us from sin. You know, I'm a missionary, right? Our family was in the Philippines for 7 years. And then when I read the Gospels, I see a missionary Jesus. Jesus, whose home is in heaven, coming down to earth as a missionary and giving us the gospel message. So for us, it is our duty to go out and evangelize. Go out and evangelize and spread this unique God to other people. So first of all, we are unique because our God is unique. Imitate our God. Imitate the love that he had toward us in loving and reaching out to one another. And number three, just like Jesus came and dwelt among us, we should do that to other people who does not know Jesus Christ. And if we do this, we are a true God's family. And I hope that as a church, the meaning of "you shall have no other gods before me" comes to you as an encouragement and a fresh sign that our God that we serve is different than any other God in the world, and we should be proud of it. Let's pray. Lord, we all pray at this time, thinking about our God, the God that we serve. Who is this God? God the Father who created us. Who is just? God the Son who came down from the heaven to earth, who dwelt among us so that we might be forgiven of the sins. And God the Holy Spirit, who moves among us, who empowers us, so that we could understand God's message and bind us together as a church family. This unique triune God is what God had in mind when he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." and Jews got it wrong from the beginning. And this unique God makes us unique. And this unique God is the one that we serve. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your great love toward us. And help us to understand who you are, because that's the foundation of who we are. And that is the reason that early Christians, our forefathers, endured such great persecution from both Jews and the Romans, because they believed the triune God, the God of the church family, our family. And we thank you for that, and help us realize and learn from it. We thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.